The book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, we're beginning a new chapter, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. My subject this morning is how to grow up spiritually. How to grow up spiritually. Peter wrote in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." We understand that this is a letter written to God's people. You'll notice that these people had been born again. They had an inheritance that was incorruptible and undefiled, and that it faded not away, that it was reserved in heaven for them, and they were kept by the power of God. They were suffering great trials, and yet in the midst of these terrible afflictions, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer in the name of Jesus Christ, that their faith was tried as gold in the fire, and yet they did not turn aside from the task of preaching the Word of God. And even more than simply enduring the trials and afflictions that they had been exposed to by the world, the Bible tells us that they rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory, knowing that at the end of this life, as a fulfillment of their faith in Jesus Christ, they would receive the salvation of their souls. And as we read of these people and all the promises that they were sure of having given to them and someday receiving as children of God, it seems out of character. It seems unique. It seems unbelievable that Peter might remind them of flaws that they possessed as children of God. But in verse 1 of chapter 2, we read that evidently in the congregation, there existed in the hearts of the people, or some of the people, what Peter describes as malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speakings. And then he writes to them and encourages them that they grow up, and that as sincere babes, they desire the milk of the Word of God, that they might grow up spiritually and become mature and be what God had called them to be. Here we hear people mention that there are certain people who never grow up. We usually use this statement, "some people never grow up," as a common comment that's directed at foolish behavior. And it is a fact that some people never grow up. They always choose the immature and the foolish. Like children, they do the things that hurt them and bring discomfort and bring pain and heartache and hurt to their lives. They make decisions that are immature and foolish. And because of this, we say that some people never grow up. They have adult bodies, and yet they possess infantile minds. In the same manner, and in the same setting, and in the same type of illustration, we understand that some people never grow up spiritually. That there are, in fact, many spiritually immature people in the world today. And just as our society is hampered and hindered by immature people, so the church of the living God is hampered and hindered. And much heartache and much trouble is brought to the church because of those who are immature spiritually in the church. All of us love little babies. They're cute. We like to handle them. We like to see them. But big babies are not so cute. And big babies are generally a problem. Big babies, mature people with infant minds, or mature people with infant spiritual natures, are certainly people who are to be pitied by the immature and foolish decisions they make concerning the work of God. Now we have to understand that there are two kinds of babies. First of all, there are the newborn babes. Peter mentions this in verse 2 as newborn babes. And that phrase literally means as babies just even now born. Babies that have just been in the world only a few minutes as newborn babes. And then in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses a different expression in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading from verse 1, 2, and 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now the word carnal, as it's used here, and the phrase babes in Christ, does have in it the idea of an infant, but it has in it also the idea of a minor. Someone who has reached physical maturity, but as yet have not grown to be able to accept the full responsibilities of adulthood mentally. So what Paul is saying, I wanted to speak unto you as full-grown people, but I couldn't because I had to speak to you as immature people, as carnal people, even as minors in Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider this statement from the book of 1 Corinthians, the statement that Peter made in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, and also from the scriptures that Brother Goodwin read this morning, we understand that spiritual infancy is a Bible fact. It's something that we cannot deny as far as its existence is concerned. We know from the verses that we have read together this morning that spiritual infancy is a fact because the Bible teaches it. Paul said, as newborn babes, Peter said, as newborn babes, and Paul spoke of babes who were carnal. And then in the book of Hebrews, we read of those who were unable to eat the type of spiritual diet that Paul wanted to expose them to because they were as babes. We know also the fact of spiritual infancy because experience teaches it. When I say that experience in life teaches us there is such a thing as spiritual infancy, we conclude that our own personal experiences with ourselves teach it. We understand that we, from time to time, as we look at our hearts, have engaged in infantile spiritual behavior. We know that we have not been mature, We know that our decisions have not been mature. We know that our actions have been the actions of babies rather than the actions of those who are spiritually mature, who have reached what the Bible calls a state of adulthood in their relationship to Almighty God. We also know from experience, that is, the experiences that we have had with others, that there is such a thing as spiritual immaturity and infancy, because we have seen their actions, we have seen their behavior, and as we have observed, and as we've listened, and as we have calculated, and as we have examined such behavior by the Word of God, it becomes conclusive to us that these people act not accordingly, not according to the Word of God, but according to an infant type understanding of who they are and what they seek to be. As we think this morning of spiritual infancy, I think it's important for us to notice the signs. Now, we can recognize an infant by its size. We can recognize an infant by the absence of its ability to do many things. Its physical size tells us here is a newborn babe. And so our expectations toward this baby are not very high, because we look at it as it's nestled in the crib, as it's carried in its mother's arms. We understand that we're not in any way going to expect from this tiny baby behavior and activity that we normally look for in adult people. We're not going to load this person, this infant, in its mother's arms or in the crib with responsibility. We know that it has to be nurtured with milk until it reaches a certain age, and then we feed it meat. And then through experiences, it gains confidence and knowledge, and then we place upon that person responsibility. Spiritual infancy also has its signs. There are things that alert us to a person's spiritual maturity. And we want to examine them this morning as we look again to our text in the book of Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking." We understand then that these must be some, not all, but some of the signs of spiritual infancy and spiritual immaturity. First of all, Peter mentions malice. This comes from a word, kakos, which literally means badness in every form. It means evil, whether it is moral or physical or spiritual. It has in it the idea of evil habits and the idea of wicked minds and wicked thoughts. So laying aside all malice, which is badness in every form, and guile. The word guile is extremely interesting because it comes from a word that means a bait for fish. So it is a word that must be understood in the field of special hermeneutics, that is, figures of speech. We know there weren't people in the church to whom Peter wrote who would be categorized as evil, immature, because they had the opportunity or did fish, that is, use bait for fishing. So metaphorically, We have to conclude that it means cunning contrivance for deceiving. It means wild, craft, and cunning. What it literally means is plan making, laying a plan, deciding on a course of action. Just like a man gets his fishing pole, gets his fishing equipment, gets his bait, goes to the river or the lake, baits his hook, he makes these plans so that by his guile, that is his craft and his cunning, he can accomplish a particular end. This is what this means in this verse. It means there were people who were laying cunning plans and practicing wile and craftiness concerning some of the things they expected to accomplish. Then Peter mentions hypocrisies. This means to reply. It has to do with a stage, with Greek actors. It means to make a reply or to give an answer as on a stage. And its metaphorical meaning is to play a part, to play as an actor does a part that is literally untrue of what you are as a human being. To use a situation rather than to be what you are and to be who you are, but to set a stage for false impression. To use a situation. This is what the word hypocrisy means. And then evil speakings has to do with slander, defamation, reviling, and untruthful gossip. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we have additional characteristics of those who are spiritual infants. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul mentions, first of all, carnal. Carnal simply is an act the flesh would prompt and promote. It's an activity not prompted, nor promoted, nor sanctioned by the Spirit of God. But it's something that comes up and is used because we seek it to be used, but its source is not the Spirit of God, the Word of God, but the flesh. And then the word envying is from the Greek word zealous. And Paul condemns them for being zealous. But that seems to be contradictory. Doesn't God want us to be zealous in His service? Doesn't God want us to be zealous in our work in the church? Certainly He does. But this is a word that's used opposite. It has in it irony. And it's translated envying. It means a heart-burning jealousy. This is the kind of jealousy that a man experiences who, in a fit of anger, when he sees his wife talking to another man, explodes and tries to do physical harm to that man. Or the woman who, when she sees her husband talking, to another woman, immediately assumes that something bad is going on, and so they seek to retaliate. It is something more than just a bad feeling. It is a burning jealousy that drives people to action, no matter what that action might be. Then Paul mentions strife, which is literally rivalry, contention, and it means seeking to win. No matter what the consequences might be, no matter what might be destroyed, no matter what might be hurt, we're going to see this happen no matter what. This is strife. And then divisions, which means factions, dissension, discord, whatever might be used to keep things from settling down and being what they ought to be. Throwing little pebbles in the lake to keep it rippling rather than allowing it to become and settle. This is what Paul means by divisions. Then he concludes by saying, and don't you walk like men. The people to whom Paul was writing were in their behavior exactly in the same form and fashion as the behavior of anyone else in the world. And we might illustrate it by saying that the behavior of the people in the church had become such that it was on the same level as people who were in a trade union or who were in any other organization. And it was not characterized by Christian concern and Christian love. Walk like men, behaving themselves after a human standard and acting like unchanged men. Now in the book of Hebrews, we have another insight into the person who is spiritually immature. Brother Goodwin read this setting for us and the verses, but let's notice some of the specifics. Now these people were cheating themselves by their immaturity. You'll notice that Paul said, I have many other things to tell you about Jesus Christ, but you're dull of hearing. That is, your mental and your spiritual capacity has been diminished by your refusal to accept the things that I've already taught. Therefore, you're robbing yourselves of knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because the things that I wanted to tell you about Jesus are things that are difficult to understand and impossible for infants, such as you people are, to understand. The Bible tells us in verse 12 that they had forgotten the primary facts of the Christian religion. Paul calls it the principles of the oracles of God. The first principles of the oracles of God. They had not used their knowledge that they had gained of God and the ministry and work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it had become stale, and they had forgotten even the rudiments of the Christian religion. Then in verse 13, the Bible tells us that they were unskillful in the word or in the use of the word of God. The word unskillful means inexperienced. What had happened is that they had not made any attempt. They had not made even a trial run at understanding the things that they had been offered as people of God. It's like a person who never learned to ride a bicycle. They just never got on and tried until they gained enough experience to ride. It's like people who never used power tools and they're frightened by power saws and power drills. They just have never experienced the use of these enough to become comfortable with them. This word unskillful in the word simply means that without making trial or attempt to understand the word of God, they were without experience in this matter. And therefore they could not eat strong meat. Verse 14 states that because of this, Paul had withheld and reserved from their hearing certain thrilling fundamental facts about Jesus Christ that would have enriched their lives, made them better people. But because they were dull of hearing and immature spiritually, Paul said, you will not receive the meat that I had planned to give you. Because strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. The word full age means solid food. People who can receive solid food. Grown men. For those people whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice. who have used the Word of God and have studied the Word of God and are experienced in the Word of God. Now, these are all signs of spiritual immaturity. But Peter said, wherefore, laying aside all of these characteristics of the spiritual infant as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now, there are two things that we must engage in. First of all, laying aside. What do we mean, lay aside? It has in it the idea to put off from oneself. We might liken it to pulling off a dirty coat that we've been wearing for a long time, that's uncomfortable because of its weight and unhealthy because of its filth. And therefore, in order to be what we ought to be, we'll pull off this dirty coat that hampers us, and we will lay it aside and equip ourselves by laying it aside to become a person who can be used of Almighty God. It implies a changed spiritual activity. It implies changing our spiritual habits. This is what Peter means. Wherefore, laying aside. That is, changing your spiritual habits. Now, what would it take to change your spiritual habits? What would it take to change my spiritual habits? Are there people who say, I would work in the church, but only if the pastor leaves? I would sing in the choir, but only if Brother Baker leaves. I would work and attend Sunday school, but only if my Sunday school teacher resigns and leaves. Think on those statements and think about that kind of behavior. Is it not infantile in its character and in the very heart of itself? Is it not saying, if I don't get to play the game according to my rules, I'll take my ball or I'll take my marbles and quit and go home? And such an attitude is not so much wrong in what it does to the pastor or the music director or the Sunday school superintendent as it is in what it does to the body of Christ. We ought to consider our behavior in a larger context than simply what we can do to hurt, but what we can do to help the body of Christ become stronger and better and more effective. Now lay aside that filthy coat that weights you down, that's filled with activity and attitudes that will not allow you to serve God. And it's been my experience that most of the time when such infantile behavior is exercised in, that whatever a church does to meet those demands, those people will still not serve God. And there's one other thing. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. The word desire means to long for. And sincere milk means pure milk. And of the Word simply means the Bible. And I conclude this from these words of Simon Peter, that spiritual trouble cannot be settled apart from the Word of God. That when we seek to solve spiritual problems on the plane of friendship and on the level of this person is my friend and I'll not desert them in time of trouble, then we are giving allegiance to an earthly friendship that ought to be transcended by a spiritual attachment to our Father in heaven and our desire to see the work of God grow upon this earth. There is a great necessity involved in this. If we ask ourselves why, should we grow up? The answer is quite obvious. Because grown people can do a lot more than babies. It's in the interest of the work of God. not only our interest, but it's in the interest of God's work. If, Paul said, ye have tasted that the Lord is good. If you've tasted, if you've experienced, literally is what Peter means, if you've experienced that God is merciful and that God is gracious, lay this aside and crave the Word of God and use it as nourishment that you may grow spiritually. Not only grow, but grow up.